visitors tonight, I want to just mention that what we were doing on Sunday night is a little different than what we would do on Sunday morning. It's not a typical sermon at all. I am actually storytelling for a few weeks. But I'm storytelling for a reason. And I think that everyone here knows that the Lord has just really had on my heart for several months. I've been just devouring books on some of the great missionaries of the past and how the Lord has used them, how their lives were used by Him. And the series of messages is called Grains of Wheat. And if you'll remember last time, we began in John chapter 12. And I want you to turn there. We're going to start there each week on Sunday night while we're doing this. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. I want to read that and we'll pray. And then we'll continue with the message for tonight. John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm not here just to tell a story. So Lord, it's your word, and without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, without you breathing life, Lord God, nothing is accomplished when we come together. But your word is powerful, it's living. And I pray that tonight, Lord God, that you would take this attempt to share something from history with your people. And God, something from your word, from the Bible, Lord, that you would make it real and make it plain. And Lord, that it would resound within every heart and that you would feed your sheep. Lord, that you would speak to us in our hearts, in the inward man, and that you would make us a little more like you as we yield to you and as we surrender our lives more fully to you. Lord, I pray that in this message and in this series, Lord, that you will take us out of ourselves, Lord God, and that we would look at the world around us, Lord God, and that you would remind us again and again and again that we are missionaries here. No matter where we live, no matter where we are planted, that you have sent us to reach a lost and dying world around us and to be the hands and feet of Christ and to be the light of the world. So I ask you, Lord, to make this living and real tonight. Give me clarity of speech and thought that I might convey the thoughts that you would have me to bring. And Lord, I will give you all of the praise, the glory, and the honor. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to read one or two verses of that again. If you look at verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What a strange thing to say if we had not already studied that. But Jesus is saying if you hold on to self-life, the self-determination. If you take a dictionary and you look in it, you will find probably, if I remember, it's been a long time since I did this, but I have done it before. You'll find a whole page full of words that begin with self. Self-sufficiency, self-direction, self-motivation, selfishness, self-centeredness. A whole slew of words that are all based upon the word self. And the Lord says that every one of those words has to go in our lives, that it has to be Christ-centered, it has to be God-centered. That the secret to holding on to life for eternal life is totally surrendering, totally yielding our lives to Jesus Christ. So He comes in and He changes us. He makes us a new creation. And so this grain of wheat that Jesus is talking about, as a grain of wheat falls in the ground, it decays, it dies, and yet out of that death comes a resurrection and comes a life, comes a stalk of corn or grain that brings forth a multitude compared to what was there. Jesus was speaking of His own life. He would die upon the cross, but from that would come His body of believers, His church that would continually multiply and spread. Within that church, there would be many who would do like Him, not die for the sins of others, but die out of love for Jesus Christ, die to self, and give their lives away. Everything that I've said about these missionary stories, I've said over and over to you, God desires, this is what it's about, that we give our lives away. And I'm going to tell you that in these stories that I'm telling you, in these messages, if you want, oh, I shouldn't even say this. God will reveal Himself to you when you come to Jesus Christ and you become a believer. He makes Himself real to you and the Word becomes real to you and all of that. So I don't mean this as a test of the reality of God. But I'm telling you that just reading the lives of these people to me is one of the highest testimonies or proof of the power of God in the world. Because as I have read the lives of these people, and it's not just people far removed years ago, I've known some of these people in my own life. And I've seen there are some of you who have overcome great difficulty, and God has taken you from a very destructive path, changed your life, and given you a new life. That is the absolute testimony of Christ in the world. And as I read of these lives that I'm sharing with you, what I'm reading, I don't want to put people on levels, but I'm reading just the highest of what God does in the world through life. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the servanthood, the greater the dying to self and becoming a grain of wheat. Not for self-glory, not to be something or somebody, but simply to love and do the will of God. Then you see these rise to become some of the greatest examples of what a human life can be on planet Earth. And if I were to give a title to tonight's message, not for the tape, Amy, but a subtitle, so to speak, because these are all grains of wheat. This is grain of wheat number 2, and it's Gladys Aylward, whom I mentioned in last Sunday morning's message, and I'm going to continue and tell her story tonight. But if I had a subtitle for this tonight, it's for those tonight who believe, well, I come to Jesus and I believe in Him, but my background doesn't qualify me. I'm not good enough. I'm from a difficult background and I didn't have much education or life's been hard to me or I'm just not very talented. I'm just not very gifted. All of these things that I've heard people say in years of ministry. And tonight what I want to say to you is that God can and will use you if you will be that grain of wheat. God can and will, in fact, perhaps, and I don't want to say that if you're greatly talented and gifted that God can't use you, but He can. But some of the people that have been used the most greatly by God are the people who had no natural talent. The world would look at them and say, they're not qualified to do anything. That, my friend, is clay in the potter's hand. That is the kind of clay that He can take and He can mold into a vessel of honor in His kingdom. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we'll get to our story in just a moment. Wyatt, sir, we are glad that you finally made it. We missed you and Carolyn. We sang anyway. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. You're all familiar with this story, but I want to read it quickly and comment. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now Gideon is hiding from the enemy in a wine vat, threshing out the wheat, because he's afraid of the enemy. And God speaks to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon has said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, and this is what I want you to see tonight, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." And we won't read the rest of that. But he said, "I'm the least in my family. I'm the least in my clan. We live in a time of no miracles. We don't see your hand. How can you use me? God didn't even say how he could use him. He just said, I will. I will. And God can use you. I want to remind you tonight, before we look at our story, that Jesus took a few fishermen and a tax collector and common, ordinary, everyday men and turned the world upside down as Christianity spread throughout the world. David was just a shepherd boy when he was anointed to be king over Israel. What was Elisha doing when he was anointed by God? He was plowing. He was out farming in the fields when he was anointed to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. And one by one, that's what we find through the Word of God. You know, Amos was called to be a prophet of God. And it's interesting when you hear what he says, because to be a prophet was not an easy thing, because God took their lives. You talk about being a grain of wheat that dies. They were just used up by God. Used up by God for His purposes and for His glory. Their entire life was just to speak whatever God said speak, no matter what. If the people cursed them, if the people stoned them, whatever it may be, that was the lot of the prophet. And Amos said, he said, you know, I was just a sheep herder and I tended sycamore trees. But God called me. And that's what I want you to see tonight as we talk about Gladys Aylward. I want to make a statement that I want you to remember. I want you to hear this because it goes along with what I was saying in the beginning. I believe that God's going to keep saying this to us on Sunday nights for a while. There's a reason that He wants this hammered into our spirits. Giving your life away is the height of human capacity to be like God. Giving your life away. You say, I want to be like Jesus. And we pray, Jesus, change my heart and make me more like you. Well, the height of being like Christ and being like God is to do what He did. The greatest thing that He has done was His giving of His life to be a grain of wheat sown that many might come to Him. If we want to be like Christ, the greatest measure of Christ's likeness is the greatest life, or the greatest giving away of your life. And so, giving your life away is the height of human capacity to be like God. Last Sunday morning, as I preached a message, I just couldn't stand it. You know, I'm so excited about these things. And so I used Gladys Aylward as an example. So I told a little bit of what I'm sharing with you tonight. So you just have to bear with me, because there may be others who will hear this on the internet. And I don't want to leave out the first part of the story. I'll just try to do it quickly. But Gladys Aylward was born in London in 1902. She was the daughter of a mailman. She went to school through age 14. She had no great education, no great achievements of any kind. At age 14, she became a housemaid in London and began to work. And she worked that way as a young lady earning a meager salary as a maid. At age 18, she attended a series of meetings, revival services, where whoever was preaching the word challenged people to give their life away for the Lord. He preached on the very things that I'm sharing with you. The height of being Christ-like is to give your life away. And she was gripped with this call of God upon her life, and she knew that God wanted to use her in some way, and she became aware in her heart that God was calling her to China. Now, this isn't someone who's been exposed to missionary work. She knew nothing about China, hardly. She didn't know how to be a missionary. She wasn't trained to be a missionary. She just had this burning in her heart that that was where God was going to send her. But she was a maid. She was a housemaid. She was poor. She had little income. In her mid-20s, she applied to the China Inland Mission and was given a probationary status while she attended missionary training school, Bible school. And she was only there for either a little less than a year, a little more than a year, I'm not sure exactly, but in her 26 years old, during that year of her life, she was called into the principal's office, the director's office of Bible school. For the greatest disappointment that she'd ever known at that age in her life, she was told, you're not the material that we need for missionaries. You're too old, 26. It's very difficult to learn the Chinese language. Nothing shows us that you're qualified. You won't be able to learn the language. You're failing Bible school. You're failing in your classes, in your studies. And it's not that we want to be, they were kind to her, but they said, you just don't make the cut. And so she was released from Bible school, and she was terribly devastated. They told her that there was an elderly missionary couple that she could help serve that had returned on furlough from China. So she went to be their housemaid for a little while and then worked for a while in a rescue mission. But she could never get away, and this is what happens when God begins to speak to you. She could never get away from what she believed He had said. She couldn't get away from the call. She couldn't get away from what the Lord was putting in her heart. She knew that she couldn't stay at the rescue mission and earn enough money to go to China. So she went back to the only thing that she knew, and she got a job as a housemaid for a famous explorer of that time, Sir Francis Youngblood, who had spent a lot of time in China. She saved her little bit of pay that she made. Her room and board was provided, so she didn't have much living expense. So, excuse me, she began to put away her money and save it. And she went down to the travel agency there by the docks, and she inquired about ship passage to China. And she was told it would be 90 British pounds. And she said, oh, I can never make 90 British pounds. There has to be a cheaper way. And the man said, well, there's a cheaper way, but you may not arrive alive. The cheaper way is to take a train across Russia and Siberia all the way to China. But there's a war going on between China and Japan, and there's often fighting on the railway, and I don't think that you would make it alive. And she said, book me a train. And he said, well, we don't usually do that. You have to have the money. She said, I have a little money here. I'll put down a little bit. And it was just pocket change, basically. And so he opened her an account. He was puzzled by this woman, and he grew to respect her. She came every week, and she put her money down on her train passage to China. Didn't know where she would go in China when she got there, but she's already... See, this is what happens. When God gives you something, you can't steer a parked car. And so you have to begin to move in faith. You take a step of faith. She books passage to China. She knows little about China. She begins to borrow books on China from her employer. She goes, I can't preach. What am I going to do? She goes down to Hyde Park in London, sets her up a soapbox, stands on the soapbox and preaches, and people just walk by and look at her, pay no attention to her, but she preaches and preaches and learns to overcome her fear of standing in front of people and preaching. And so, over a period of time, she pays her ticket, and she still doesn't know where she's going to go when she gets to Russia or what she's going to do. And one day after church, an elderly lady is talking to her, and she just happens to mention this woman, Mrs. Lawson. In every one of these stories, what I see is the providential hand of God weaving a person's life, putting people into places so that His will be done in their life. And so this aging lady, elderly lady, she mentions this Mrs. Lawson who had come home from China, and she decided that she'd rather die in China serving the Lord than to come back to London and do nothing. And so she had just left and gone back to China. But the woman said the sad thing was she needs someone to carry on the work that she can train because she's getting old and she won't live much longer and she has no one to take her place. Gladys says, well, that's me. And so this woman writes to the woman in China, and she writes back and says, come, if you can come. Well, the woman didn't really believe she could come. But she gave her a welcome if she did, and gave her address, and then went on to move from village to village to other places in China. So Gladys, on a given day, with just a few food supplies in a suitcase, a few pennies in British money, goes and makes her way to the train station with her passport, her Bible, and her few items as she boards the train. And then the most incredible story, one of the most incredible lives, God's hand upon a person's life. I don't have time to tell you all of it, but the highlights. And as she passes through Russia, the train, the passengers begin to change. She can't speak the language. No one can speak English. And in Russia, she gets taken off the train because there's a war taking place on the tracks, and she's told she has to go back 30 miles to the last station. There's war all in front of her, and in the middle of the night, in 0-degree weather and snow, she has to walk 30 miles back to this station, and when she gets there, nobody knows what she's doing. They can't speak English. And in a very subtle way, she doesn't realize it because she's being tricked. They direct her to an international hotel, which is just really a cheap dive, and she gets there, and there's this man watching over her who speaks a little bit of English. And what they're doing is they're kidnapping her. Her passport says missionary, and they think it says machinist. They think she has experience. She says, no, missionary. And oh, machinist needed in Russia. And they try to kidnap her to put her in slave labor in a machinist, in a factory in Russia. But some underground people that help people, I don't know why, it doesn't even say they're Christians, help her escape. She's about to be taken advantage of by this man. He breaks into her room, and she lifts up her hand, and she says, you can't touch me because God will not allow you to. You remember this morning, Saul, in our message this morning? You remember what happened to Saul? When evil steps into God's territory, she lifts up her hand and says, you can't touch me. God is with me and He will protect me. And the man was about to come at her and he froze and just turned around and walked back out the door. And these people took her and put her on a ship for Japan in the middle of the night. And then she made her way finally to China. Long ordeal finding the lady in China because she didn't believe she was really coming. Finally tracks her down in a village called Yangchen. Mrs. Lawson had gone to this village where no one had ever seen a white person, much less a Christian, and anybody foreign was considered a devil, foreign devils, and they would throw dirt and clobs and rocks and things at them. And this elderly lady, Mrs. Lawson, was praying for, God, how do we break through and teach them about Jesus? How do we show the love of Christ to these people? Well, it happens that this is a string of villages, and they're all along this mule caravan. You'll have a whole team of mules with carriages carrying cotton and different things that are for sale, traveling through this area to get to another area, and they stop at inns and sleep all along the way. Well, she learned before she even got to Mrs. Lawson what an inn in China is, so I have to share that with you because it's important in our story. An ordinary inn in China at that time was one big room. It was a big hall, and in the middle was a raised platform, this big brick platform, and it was heated from underneath during the cold winter night. And people would stop, especially the mule trains, they would stop, and they would get they would pay to stay at the inn for the night. The innkeeper would serve them supper in some inns. And then everybody, it's just community, everybody climbed up onto the raised platform, fully clothed, and just slept there. It was just a big community bed, and slept there for the night. She had discovered that en route to Yangchen, had already had that experience. Well, it turns out that the house that Mrs. Lawson is renting, she got it real cheap because the locals believed it was haunted. And so nobody would live in it, so she has rented it. She has the missionary income, so she's renting this house. Well, it turns out that it used to be an inn. It's a huge place. And so the Lord shows them that they would take that and return it to its former glory and create an inn. And as the mule teams came by, they would get them to come in. And they would be different because the Chinese people love storytelling. What they would do is they would get the people to stop at the inn at night. They would serve them a hot meal, and then they would tell stories and entertain them. And they would tell stories about Jesus. And then because the mule trains went from village to village, the gospel would begin to spread faster than any other way possible throughout the entire region. It was a plan from God, and God blessed it, and it worked. And so they did this, and the mule trains wouldn't stop. And so Gladys had to go out, and these people were afraid of her. She was a foreign devil. And so they'd never seen a white woman, and here they come with their caravan, and she just goes out and grabs the lead mule and pulls him into the courtyard, and they just follow. The first time it happened, all the men jumped off their mules and ran. They were so afraid. And so they came back to find their mules. They persuaded them to stay at the inn, And they did, and they loved Mrs. Lawson's storytelling. It took a while for Gladys to learn the language. And so, in the midst of all of this, elderly Mrs. Lawson fell off of a balcony and died. Gladys was left as a young missionary, still learning the language, trying to figure out how she was going to carry on. The income that had paid for the property was now gone. They had income coming in from the inn, but it wasn't enough. She found out there were back taxes. Then the next scene in the story takes place. The Mandarin, which is a local leader in China, a ruler, with great authority and great power and great wealth. They would come being carried on one of those sedan chairs with all kind of guards and attendants, and people would bow before them when they came. The Mandarin had heard about Gladys, and he showed up one day, and she was afraid. She thought, oh no, he's coming to take the property or whatever. I've done something wrong. And so he comes to her, and he meets with her, and he says, now here, I believe you probably are aware that in China for many years there's a practice called foot binding. Very cruel practice. Women, from the time they were little girls, we see it in the movies, and we think their feet were just bound and kept stunted, kept small, and that's not the case. Their feet, from the time they were tiny, when they were a little baby, little girls' feet, because it was considered attractive. Their feet, their toes were doubled back under and bound. And as the foot grew, the little that it could, because it was kept bound the rest of its life, it was deformed and totally doubled back under itself. And so Chinese women just hobbled along. They could hardly walk. They just hobbled along, little tiny footsteps. And that was attractive in that society and in that culture. It was a cruel, barbaric thing to these little girls. Well, the Chinese government, through pressure from the West, I suppose, had decided that it was time that this be outlawed. Now, this is deeply ingrained culture, and it's not going to be easy to have it undone. And so the Mandarin calls upon Gladys. He said, I have just racked my brain. He said, because in order to go into women's quarters, you can't be a man. It's not appropriate. And in order to travel and get around, you need to have unbound feet, which the women don't have. You're the only one here, and you can be my foot inspector. And I'm going to send you to all the villages in this entire province. And my soldiers will go with you, and whatever you speak will be backed up by my authority and my power. And you are to go, and you are to unbind the feet of every little girl under a certain age. And you're to go back and be sure that no more children are subjected to this practice. And so, even as he speaks, she's like, what, you're going to pay me to do this, you know? And he does offer her some pay after she's proven herself. After she goes out, he says, you come back and make a report to me. And she goes out realizing that he has just given her what she has not had. He has given her the foreign devil authority to go into every village and to speak. And she told him, I will also tell of my faith if I'm going to do this for you. You got to understand, this is unheard of. This man said, well, I don't care about your faith as long as you're the foot inspector and you do what I say. And so she goes into these villages and she becomes bold. She goes in and she's just trembling inside, but she says, she explains the order that's been given, and she has begun to learn. The one who was unqualified to learn the Chinese language now speaks it. And she walks into these situations and she says, unbind her. And the people are just bristling mad. Unbind her. But very quickly, they grow to love her. God's favor is on her life, and they just admire her and they respect her. And so she gets all of the feet unbound in the province, and then the Mandarin says, now you have to keep going back because you have to assure me that it's not being done anymore. So now she has free time simply to go back and talk to everybody, see what their needs are, to try to help the poor and to reach out to people and begin to tell them about the Lord. In the meantime, the inn continues. There's a Christian Chinese helper who is running the inn and who is helping to carry that on as well as her. During this time, they begin to call her a new name, Ai Weijie, which means virtuous one. And she rises to a status of popularity and respect higher than the Mandarin himself in this province. In all the villages, she teaches the gospel. In all the villages, they grow to love and respect her. And in 1936, she does something that no other missionary had done in those days. She became a citizen of China because she said those were her people and the people that she loved. One day they came to her and said, "Ai Weidai, you have to come. You have to come. There's a riot at the prison." She's like, "A riot at the prison? What can I do?" You know, and the Mandarin says, "You have to come." And she goes to the prison and the guards and all tell her that, and she can hear it. There is outright war going on in the prison. And by now there's blood everywhere. There are several prisoners that have been killed. They're fighting. And the guards, the warden, nobody will go in to try to stop it. It's completely out of control. And they said, "You must go in. You're the only one that can." She said, "Me? What makes you think that I, a woman, can go into this prison and stop this fight?" And they said, "Well, you claim that the living God lives inside of you. And that he's powerful." And she said, "Yes, but he protects my soul, not necessarily my body." And they said, "Oh, no, no, no. If he is God, then you can go in. Only you can do this." And she prays and she's like, "Well, God, if I live or die, I can't do otherwise. If I leave, they think that you're not real. And if I go in and die, Lord, then that's up to you." And she walks through the prison doors and all pandemonium is breaking loose. And she shouts, "Stop right now." And they all just stop and look at her. "Quickly, form two lines. You on this side, you on this side. Pick a spokesman for each side and then come and stand before me." And they just did what she said. They came and stood before her and she said, "What's going on here?" And she began to look at their condition. They had no food. They were starving. They had no work to do. And that's their, so anger is breaking out. They're just being thrown away. And she tells them, "You clean up this mess. Take the bodies." They took the bodies out, buried them. And she said, "You promise me this won't happen again, and I promise you change." And they said, "Yes, ma'am." She went back out and she went to the Mandarin and she said, "They have to have work to do. Get some looms in there so that they can weave. Get them a grinding stone so that they can provide, they can grind grain and provide food for themselves and give them food." Well, it's unheard of. But they did it. The conditions changed. There was prison reform because of her ministry. During this time, a little girl came to live with her who was being carried around as a slave by a rich old Chinese woman who just wanted to have her with her to do whatever she wanted and hopes that somebody would buy her from her because all she was after was a buck. Gladys passed by and the woman says, "I don't care about her. If you want her, you take her. What will you pay me for her?" Gladys took out a piece of British money, little few pennies, said, "This is all I have." She said, "Fine." Gave it to her and took the little girl and named her Sixpence. Took her home and she became her daughter. Soon there was a little boy. Soon there were others. And before you knew it, there were 20 children that were now her own, living at the inn. War has broken out on Chinese soil now between China and Japan. And the inn becomes not only an inn, but an orphanage and a place where 30 to 40 wounded Chinese soldiers are kept at any one time. In 1938, tragedy came. People were out in the fields. Never seen a plane. Never seen a helicopter. They had heard of things that flew like insects made of metal. And all of a sudden, they hear the drone of planes. They hear the sound over the horizon. And they stand and they see the planes coming over the horizon. And they start clapping. They just think it's so wonderful. They've never seen anything like this before. And then they see black boxes falling from the planes. And the next thing you know, Yangqing is being bombed and destroyed. And many of the people are killed. The buildings are left in ruin. The Japanese army came and they occupied Yangqing. Then they left and they came back and then they left again. And the people kept waiting to see, can we go home or not? During this time, they after they left, they went back for a little while. Everything's in ruins. The Mandarin's lost most everything that he has. And he calls this is such a beautiful story. He calls all the people together for a final meeting. He's going to tell them, you need to go into the mountains to other villages. You need to hide. You need to find a new place. We can't stay here anymore. There are hundreds of orphans left. Many of the adults have been killed. And so he has this meal with everyone that's left in the village. Gladys goes, and to her surprise, he calls her up front, and he has prepared a special chair of honor. She thinks, what is this meeting about? And he stands up during the meal. He begins to talk, and he begins to tell all of the things that she has done from the first day that she came. How she's loved the people, even when they threw rocks at her. How she has become respected by the people. How she's been a faithful foot inspector. How she had carried this message of love throughout all of the region, and how she had given her life away, and just how much he admired her. And she's turning red. She thinks this is like a memorial service. And he goes on and on and on, and he says, we must leave. We must go to the mountains, but my final thing that needs to be written in our books, my final statement to this entire community is this. And he looks at her. He says, I too want to become a Christian. I want to know the God that you serve. And so that day the Mandarin became a believer in Jesus Christ. Gladys retreats into the mountains. And as the war progresses, she finds herself often behind enemy lines, knowing things that are going on. And she becomes sort of an informant for the Chinese military, passing on information of what she sees. A journalist from America comes through. He's heard about her and he interviews her. And it's not long before she has sent a message by some of the military that says, the Japanese are now coming in full force. We are retreating. You must come with us. And she gets angry and she fires back a message and sends it back to them and says, Christians never retreat. Well, that sounds noble, but she gets another message back, and it's a poster. The Japanese have read a Time magazine article about her work and about her informing the Chinese government. And she now has a bounty on her head, and she's wanted dead or alive. And she's told, you have to leave. She's living in the caves with 200 children. Someone else takes 100 of these children and attempts to take them to a place of safety. She's left with 100 when this word comes and she knows that she has to leave. 100 miles away. Now listen to this. I don't know what you think when I tell you a story like this. I'm going to tell you what I think. I read these stories and I know that we're not all called to do the same thing. I know that you're not necessarily called to be a Gladys Aylward or Adoniram Judson that I talked to you about a few weeks ago. I know that we don't all have the same call. We are all called to give our life away. We are all called to give our life away, and it means sacrifice and sometimes discomfort. And I remember the man that I have respected as much as anyone on this earth, the missionary Sam Sasser, that I knew. And the stories of him standing in the Marshall Islands with a fever of 104 preaching in the streets, and I think, I can't move with a fever of 104. I don't even understand, and I feel like such a wimp. Here's a woman who sets out on foot through mountains like you would find here in Arizona, rough, rugged, rocky terrain, to a town called Cheyenne, 100 miles away with Japanese infiltrating the land back and forth, to get to a government orphanage because she has to get these orphans, her children, to safety. They have cloth shoes that they wear in Yangchen that wear out in a day or two's time. They have practically no food, just a few things they find here and there. Along the way, there are a few villages that help them initially, and then they're in wilderness territory. And before it's over with, they're boiling leaves to make tea just to have something to drink. 27 days wondering if they'll make it dead or alive, having to hide from Japanese part of the way, cutting their feet, having fevers, just one thing after another. 12 days into the journey at the Yellow River, no boats, they've all been confiscated by the government, no boats to cross, and then the army finds her and they find a ferry to take them across in 2 trips. She gets on a train, thinks they've got it made all the way to Siam, and they find that the Japanese have bombed the track halfway there, and she has to get out and go over an even worse ordeal over even more rugged mountains with the children, with no food. It's a miracle of God these people made it 100 miles, 27 days. In the end, they finally get back on the railroad track and there are no passenger trains allowed, and they climb into train cars filled with coal to make it the rest of the journey. And when they arrive, all the little children are black all over and think it's hilarious. She arrives with all the children alive and well. She collapses with typhoid fever, pneumonia, malnutrition, and exhaustion. And I'm almost through. She's hospitalized. If you've ever seen the movie, there was a movie made in 1959. Ingrid Bergman plays the part of Gladys. It's a wonderful story, but it was a thorn in her side the rest of her life. They made the movie at this time in her life when word of what she had done with these children made it back to the West. They wrote a book, someone wrote a novel, they made a movie, they took lots of liberties in the movie. There's a love story which never happened, and she was grieved the rest of her life because she said that they soiled her reputation. But you think that the story ends there. After a few weeks in the hospital and a few months rest at a mission station, she sets up her mission work in this town of Siam. It's a university town, now under communist rule. She begins to win students, university students, to the Lord. One after another, these students who are being taught communism are finding Christ through Gladys Aylward. And in the midst of this, the university finds that all of these students are becoming Christians. And there are 200 students at the university that have received Christ. And so they give a test to the students that is to determine, do you believe in communism or not? There's all these other questions that are just inconsequential. And the last question is, are you in support of the communists and their beliefs? And all 200 students that Gladys Aylward led to the Lord marked, no, I'm a Christian. Well, it infuriated them. So they found all the non-believers in the school and said, you have to harass these Christians. We have to get them to change their mind. And so they began to put pressure on the Christians. And a few months later, they gave them the test again. And more had become Christian during this time. And so they said, you've got to step this up. You've got to do something. We can't let this continue. So they began to isolate the Christian students from the others. Wouldn't let them talk to each other and would get them in alleys and beat them up and all kind of things. And they gave the test again. And there were still 200 students who said no to communism and yes to Jesus Christ. So they called a town meeting out in front of the university. Had all the student body in all of the town there to give them a last opportunity. And they began to call out names. The first name was a young lady, a student who had become a Christian. She was from a wealthy family and was a bright student in the Chinese university. And they said, come forward. And she stepped up and she came forward. Gladys is there and she's watching this take place. This is her new church. She established a church in the city also. And these are her flock. This young lady steps forward and the official says, do you support communism? Or do you continue in this faith of yours? And she said, you know, a few months ago, I thought that you were evil and that you were wicked, that communism was wrong, and that my faith was right. And now after watching what you have done for the last few months, I know that this is wicked and evil and that my Jesus is real. And no, I won't renounce him. And they grabbed her and they thrust her on the ground and they beheaded her right there. And they called the next one. And the next one. All 200 students that day would not renounce Christ and were beheaded. In 1947, all missionaries were forced to flee from China, to leave by government command. She went back to England for 10 years, trying to get back to China, but could not, even though she was a Chinese citizen, she couldn't get back in. Many refugees, Christian refugees, had fled to Taiwan. So 10 years later, she moved to Taiwan, established another orphanage, continued her work for many years, and died in 1970. Amazing woman of God. Unqualified? That's what they said. What about you? Most of you are more qualified than she ever was in the world's eyes. That's not what matters. What are we doing for Christ? I know that it's not our works that save us. It's faith in Jesus. But I'm convinced, based upon the Word of God and the words of Jesus, He's called us to give our lives away. Be open to Him in the weeks ahead, what He may speak to you. Maybe you live in an area where He says, I don't want you to move anywhere. I just want you to look around you and open your eyes. Give your life away. Give your life away. Because that's what He's speaking to us right now. Let's stand. Lord, I thank You for these lives that are such supreme examples of what You can do in a person who is submitted to You. Thank You, Lord, that You come, that it's not us, it's You who comes and changes us, causes us to rise, to be Your vessels. God, I don't want to try to make anything happen. I just want to present Your Word and what Your Word does in a person's life. And I ask that You would take that Word and You would plant it in the lives of these who gather here tonight. That we would be restless, Lord. Not restless in our souls because we have found contentment in You, but restless in our walk. Lord, restless until we know that we are in the center of Your will and that we're giving our lives away for You. Make us such examples of that the world can only shake their heads and wonder, what manner of person is this? God must dwell in them. We thank You for this day and for Your graciousness and for Your love. We ask You to be with these who are gathered here tonight, keep them safe, be the center of their lives and their homes. Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.